and Brother Sam asked me to come back by here on Sunday night, I thought about that it would be a good idea that I get to see all of you again. And it seemed like such a good idea then at that time. But the time comes that, and it's a fearful thing to come before the people of God, I think. And we don't come because we're afraid of them, but what we're fearful of is that by lack of our attentiveness to the Scripture, our study of the Scriptures, we might mislead someone, some little child of grace. And we wouldn't want to do that because the Scriptures are not of any private interpretation. We're to preach the Word of God, and the Apostle said to be instant in season, out of season, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So we know the importance of it. And the Word of God is important. If you remember when our Lord went into the synagogue on a day, they handed him the book. Now, the book they handed him was the Old Testament Scriptures, because the New Testament Scriptures had not at that time been written. And it said all eyes were upon him, and he took and he read from the book. Now, he knew every word that was in that book. He didn't have to read from the book, but he showed the sacredness of God's Word and the mercy of God toward us in giving us His Word, that we might have an understanding of the greatness of the power of God. Now, tonight I would like to really begin my remarks with a scripture that's very familiar to you from the book of Ephesians. I've thought about it and read it so many times and have tried to preach on it a few times. But it deals with the fourth verse. But you remember that the apostle has greeted the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, so we know that who it's directed toward. And he said, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Now, if I understand in the reading of that, I don't believe that man and his works are involved in those scriptures at all. I think that man's involved in it because he's the recipient of the things that are taught in those verses of Scripture. But it leaves us with the understanding that it's God that's doing the work. And you'll notice that, as I said, he directed that to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, letting us know that it's directed to those that are born of his Spirit. And he comes on down, and he said, we've been blessed. The third verse, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, through the Scriptures, as we began to determine as to why that we are recipients of the blessings of God, we're going to find it's always involved with our being in Christ. It's always going to be involved because of Christ. And you can go to the pattern of the Old Testament Scriptures where that when David brought in Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, and to show him mercy, he said to show him mercy for Jonathan's sake. And so it is today, brethren. We don't come and say, "Lord, I'm here now, and I'm deserving of your blessings because I'm here, or I'm deserving of your blessings because of what I've done today or what I've done in my life." Because we each come realizing that the only way that we are recipients of the blessings of God is through the merits of Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Now, as we began to notice that, the heavenly blessings in Christ, and then the very next verse, he said, according as he hath chosen us in him. And you remember the Apostle Peter, in writing one of his epistles, said to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. To let us know that there were those who are recipients of the love and grace and mercy of God in the foreknowledge of God. And, you know, we read more about that in the book of Romans when he said that those whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we see the power of God in dealing with us even before we have a being in the world. Sometimes individuals begin to criticize old Baptists, and once in a while someone will think that, well, I've got this predestination down. I remember my grandson the other day, who's a real old Baptist, you know, and he said his buddy had said that he understood predestination. Now, he'd be able to talk to him about it because he'd had a preacher to preach on it. Now, my grandson didn't have any confidence that the boy still had any understanding of predestination, but that he thought he did, because so many people will come along and say, well, primitive Baptists believe that God predestinated the people to heaven and he predestinated the people to hell. Well, of course, and even some of the dictionaries speak of that, you know, that people who believe in predestination, that's what they believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. And so that's not what the primitive Baptists believe. That's not the doctrine of grace. Well, what the Bible teaches us is that God predestinated the people to be conformed to the image of his Son, and before sin ever entered into the world. So he didn't predestinate anybody to eternal woe and misery, you see. It's sin that causes death. It's sin that causes people to be separated from the Lord. It wasn't the Lord. So if someone tells you that the doctrine that's believed among the primitive Baptists is that he sent a people over here and he sent a people and he fixed it aforetime, you just let them know that he didn't fix aforetime for people to go to eternal torment because sin entered into the world. And remember that he did predestinate a people and chose them in him before sin ever entered into the world. That's what he says in this verse, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now the Lord knew exactly what was going to happen. The Lord wasn't fooled a bit about it. The Lord wasn't fooled by Adam and Eve in the garden. He's not fooled by me and you today. You know, we lose our temper. We say something we ought not to. We do something we ought not to. The Lord's he's not surprised about that. Because he knew all about that. But brethren, the important thing for us to remember is now that he chose us, that we're chosen in him. We're chosen in Christ. Because a lot of times people begin to talk about choice and election and then say, well, here's what happened. The Lord chose us, and then the devil chooses us, and then we got to make the choice ourselves. We got to make the election. We break the tie, you know. No, we cast the deciding vote. Might be like some brother there at home one time. They had some sort of rule that if you did this, you wouldn't go to torment, but if you didn't do this, you couldn't go to heaven. So he did the thing to keep him from going to torment, but he never would do the thing that got him to heaven. And an uncle of mine said, he said, well, what he wants to do, just stay here, you know. So you can see how foolish! You see how foolish that thing gets. You see, because if that's the way that choice and election was, you know, well, we'd have more power than God and the devil combined, wouldn't we? And I don't think, you know, no need for us to come out of the church house tonight if we think we've got more power than the Lord. He teaches us in those senses that we can tell Satan to get behind us, all right, and by the Spirit of God can overpower him. But there's nothing in the Scriptures to teach us that we have the power to either change the will of God or to prevent the will of God or prevent him doing his will. As Nebuchadnezzar said one time, in the armies of heaven or among the inhabitants of men. There's nothing to indicate that we've got that power. In fact, sometimes in the Scripture mentions the fact that there were some people that began to compare the Lord to four-footed beasts and creeping things and all of those. In other words, to sort of say, well, the Lord's a little bit weak because, you know, the Savior wasn't weak. I know there's people who thought He was weak, the reason He lost His life. I had a fellow, I was in the presence of a group of people one time, and this fellow said, well, I've made a lot of mistakes. Said, everybody made mistakes. Said, Christ made a mistake or He'd still be living. But brother, I tell you now, that wasn't a mistake because the commandment He received of the Father was that He'd lay His life down and that He'd take it up again. But the message that I'd like to bring to you tonight is that we're chosen in Christ. And I, you know, before I get through this thing, I hope that you understand that it's my belief that the teaching of the Scriptures that being chosen in Christ, brother, that the only way that we're going to lose that favor with God would be if someone could destroy Christ. Now, that's already been tried. You see, that was tried upon the tree of the cross. They thought they had destroyed Him. Even the disciples thought they had destroyed the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they hadn't destroyed Him. Well, they thought He was destroyed so that the apostles didn't even go to the grave on the third day. You know, He had already said, I'm going to come forth. And He told the Pharisees, He said, the sign of the prophet Jonas, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. You know, you'd think the apostles would be there on that third morning watching and waiting for Him to come forth from the tomb. But they wasn't there. Now, there were some sweet sisters there. They got there a little too late, all right, because He had already risen. But they were on the scene. They were going to take the spices and so forth because they loved Him, but you're chosen in Christ. You're not chosen and then sit down out here and sort of give some directions and sort of give put you on a chain system and say, well, now the Lord's chosen you now, and if you'll choose the good things of the world, if you'll choose to confess, if you'll choose the church, if you'll choose to be baptized, if you'll choose to live faithful, and in some cases if you'll choose to live without sin, some people say, well, then the Lord, that's going to fulfill His choice and election. But that's not the way it is at all, because we were chosen in Christ, brethren. And we, for us to understand that, I believe we could go to Ephesians 2 and 10, where He said, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're the workmanship of God, brethren, and we're in Christ. And the message and from Hebrews 2 and 11, He said, for both He that sanctifieth and those they who are sanctified are all of one. So let us know that we're inseparable from the Lord. You remember what was said in the Song of Solomon? It said, my beloved is mine and I'm His. Brethren, I tell you, there is a sense in which the Lord belongs to us, because God the Father sent Him into this world to suffer and to die, that we poor sinners might have our sins remitted, and that we might not have anything to hinder us from enjoying that eternity with God in heaven. He sent Him into the world for that purpose, so He belongs to us, and we belong to Him. I know there's people here in the world who oftentimes say, well, when they begin to talk about their life, they say, well, it's my own life to live. You know, it's nobody's business but my own, but I've got a message for you. You don't even belong to yourself, brother. It's not your life. You belong to the Lord. If the Lord died for you on the tree of the cross, brother, I want to tell you, you were chosen in Him. The Lord, our Father, gave you to the Son before the world was, and He died for you on the tree of the cross. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are His. So let us begin to think about the message then, that it's all upon the Lord. And I want you to know tonight that this is not taken lightly. The Lord didn't take it lightly. He came at the appointed time. He wasn't a surprise, brethren. No, I tell you, He was might have been a surprise to some people, but there was an old evil king over there that when he heard there was a king that was born, he sent for the old Scriptures to find out where he is to be born and when. I tell you right now, letting us know the Scriptures taught of the coming of the Lord. You remember the Apostle Paul said that I preached unto you those things which also first heard, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. I remember Philip joined himself to the chariot of the eunuch. The eunuch said, reading from the book of Isaiah, that he was brought as a lamb dumb before his shearers. He said, was this right God or speaking of himself or some other man. The Bible says that Philip began at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. Brother, I want you to know from the Old Testament scriptures, whether in the book of Jonah when he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, or whether it was old Abraham when he was called to offer his only son Isaac upon the altar sacrifice, when he said the Lord will provide himself an offering. Really, I want to tell you people to look down through the annals of time in faith and the vision and the revelation of God and seen something beautiful, brethren. They look forward to it and we look back to it today. But brethren, I want to tell you right now, we can look forward beyond all of that because we can look beyond that of death into something that's been prepared for us on the other side. Old Job himself, in the greatest of miseries of today, during this weekend, we have been with people, some of them are suffering the great diseases of the world. Some of them already taking the chemotherapy they've had, all different kinds as you find in any congregation of people. But you know, old Job, in the saddest days of his life, he had the vision of the Lord. He said, "For he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Brother, I want to tell you right now, old Job looked forward to that. He knew that his sins were too much. He knew, brethren, that the only way he'd see the glory world after a while would be for Jesus to stand here upon the earth and suffer in our room instead upon the tree of the cross. Yes, Job knew that he was in, I believe, had the feeling that he was in the Son of God. That he was in Him. Now, as we began to think about being in Christ. And as I said, the only way you're going to be able to destroy the family of God is to really destroy Christ. And that was tried, and the Bible says he was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. I don't think you'd be here tonight if you didn't believe he's victorious. But I think that it really gets down on a personal basis. When the apostle in 1 Corinthians 15 said, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ," that gets right down on a personal basis. That takes the victory that Christ wrought upon the tree of the cross and gives it unto His little children here in the world, brethren, and manifests it to them by warning them of His Spirit. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. We didn't get it. We wasn't out there fighting the battle. He didn't say He chose us in Him and it will help Him fight the battle. No, but He is the one that brought the victory Himself. Yeah. And we're the recipients of that. The apostle in the Corinthian letter, he said, speaking of God the Father, said, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus." Now notice that. You will run into somebody along the way and say, "Now the way to get in Christ and the way to be born again, the way to be saved is thus and so." And yet you go back to the apostle Paul's writing there and said, "But of Him," that's of God the Father, "but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus." In other words, He put us there. I didn't get there, brother. Bless you, the holy name of God. I have sweet evidence that I'm there, brethren, but I want to tell you, the Lord put me there, and I want to tell you right now that the only, if man put you there, man could get you out. But when God put you there, no one can get you out. God put you there, no one can get you out. That's the beauty of that. That's the satisfaction there is in believing the doctrine of grace. And I remember one time that I went with my neighbors to one of their meetings, and we're not an old Baptist meeting, and we were honoring her, and I drove their car and took them down there, and I remember this fellow that he stood up in the congregation and he said, "This brother back over here," and he pointed him out, he said, "He hasn't been saved yet, and I've asked the Lord just to burden my heart until I get him saved." And brother, I thought, what an awful thing that would be, to be burdened, to save someone, because that'd be a burden you'd carry all your life because you don't have the power to do it. And he was praying that the Lord burden him to do something that he didn't have the power to do, he didn't have the authority to do, because that brother didn't belong to him. He belonged to the Lord.
Amen, brother.
He didn't belong to him. God didn't send him to save that brother. He sent His Son to do it. He sent someone to do it who could do it. I want to tell you right now that my Lord knows better. He knew better than to send me and Brother Franklin to save somebody. We have to sleep a lot. And you know, we might be asleep when somebody needs us the worst. But I tell you right now, we've got a God in whom we were chosen, brother, who neither sleeps nor slumbers.
Amen.
And in Him there is no measuring of time.
Amen.
He's an eternal now. But you know, there are several things, you know, since people begin to think, well, we need to gather the people together. We need to populate heaven. But you know, old Jacob over in the book of Genesis, when he was passing the blessings upon his children, and he turned to Judah, and he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Christ our Lord was a Shiloh involved in this scripture. He was the one that was born of the tribe of Judah and Bethlehem of Judea. And the message is, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You know, I'm so happy he didn't say, he and the preacher will gather the people. I'm glad he didn't say, he and the church will gather the people. Or he and Moses will gather the people. He didn't say that. He said, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And I want to tell you right now, when my Lord gathers, we used to go out and gather corn and gather cotton. Now, Papa was very upset with us if we... what he would call if we left mouses in the bowl, you know, he'd have us go back. We left just a little bit of cotton in the bowl. He'd want us to get every lock, every little bit of it, because we needed it, brother. Now, we didn't know we was poor. We knew we didn't have a lot, but everybody else is about the same way. We didn't really know we were poor until the government come along and said we were below a certain line. You was in poverty, you see. That's the way the government helped us, you see. Told us we was in poverty. But well, he wanted us together every bit of it. Well, I want to tell you, there's never been a cotton patch yet that I went through, and all the cotton pickers went through, but what they left some. And there's never been a corn patch that I ever went through and gathering corn, and we'd throw it on the old wagon, or we'd throw it in a pile and we'd get it up. And I want to tell you, so help me, the next spring we went down there and turned that land and began to try to plant something. If there wasn't some corn came up that we'd missed. But I want to tell you that this one that the gathering is left to, I will not miss a one. I want to tell you that all across this country today and tonight, and all of those little children who are murdered through abortion here in the world, I want you to know they cannot hinder the Lord from gathering those little beings into the everlasting embrace of God. I want you to know that there's not a case too hard for the Lord. The reason I'm glad of that is because I think surely I've held the worst case in the world, brethren, and I'm glad to tell you tonight that even though my sins be as scarlet and your sins be as scarlet, the Lord was able to do the job, and with His power and by His offering on the tree of the cross, to gather every one of the objects of God's love into the eternal family of God, He was able to bring every one who was written in the book.
Amen.
Every one of them. Now, He looked on that book. You and I haven't looked on that book.
Amen.
Because He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He said He's prevailed because He's redeemed us to God. I tell you right now, we need to remember that the price was paid to God. It wasn't paid to us. The Lord never offered Himself to us. He offered Himself to God for us. But He didn't. And when the Lord accepted that offering of the Son, and He said, that's sufficient, brethren, I want to tell me, will He require another offering from your hand for your sins? No, He will not. The Bible said He was raised. Christ, our Lord, was raised for our justification. The Lord's not going to require payment twice. Well, there's a lot of dishonest people in the world trying to do that. I get, once in a while, I'll pay a bill and I'll get another notice. I still owe it. I don't know whether they're trying to, what they're trying to do. I'll always tell them I've already paid it once. I want to tell you, your Lord is an honest God. He's not going to require payment twice. All those people running about here in the world say, well, you got to do this and got to do that to live with God in glory. I want to tell you right now, if the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, who had all power, can't gather every one of His people to live with Him in glory after a while, you're not going to be able to do it yourself.
Amen.
You're not going to be able to do it yourself. So He said, unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. But you know, a lot of times people began to think about the church, you know, and say, well, you know, it speaks in the Bible about His church that He's bought and that He's paid for and that He's redeemed, and that means that what we'll do here in the world is that the church that He gave us, that everyone that comes into that church and is baptized and saved in that manner, then that's what He's talking about. That's the ones that's going to be in glory after a while. But you know, brother, that's not what the Bible teaches. No, the Bible teaches that He's got a people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. He's got people who will live with Him in glory, who will never have the opportunity to read this Bible, or may never hear a gospel discourse. Now, it doesn't mean He doesn't abide in their heart, because I want to tell you, the Lord can go places where the gospel doesn't go. The Lord is in places, brethren, where they would murder you and cook you tonight in some of the lands of the world. I want to tell you, the Lord's not limited by the darkness of any continent. He's not limited by ignorance. He's not limited by prison bars. He's not limited by anything. It doesn't matter whether it's the United States of America or it's some other country of the world. But He tells us in the book of Hebrews, He said, "For the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. He said, let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." What He was telling us, He was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's representative, brethren, of the city of God. It's representative of the church of the true and living God. Just like Mount Zion is, Jerusalem is representative of the city of God. He said He was crucified outside the gates of the city. I want you to recognize, brethren, that not just those who live in the city did the Lord die for. He was crucified without the city. And then He comes on, He said, "For here we have no continuing city." Oh, I know you love old Cool Springs Church, and I love old Mount Vernon Church. I've had the privilege of living in that old church over at home now with those people for a little over 50 years, and I love it. But brother, I want to tell you, Mount Vernon's not a continuing city. Cool Springs is not a continuing city, brother, because of that heavenly church of His people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. I want to tell you, brethren, that is the only thing that continues, and it'll take in those missionary Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Church of Christ and Catholics, wherever they are. It's going to get every one of them that God is Lord by His Spirit. They're not going to have to live in the old Baptist church. And I want to tell you this real quietly. They're not going to have to live in anybody else's church here in the world, because we have no continuing city here. It's not going to be that we populate heaven by bringing them in the church here in the world. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe the preaching of the gospel is the sweetest thing there is. From the days I was a young child, still leaning my head in mama's lap, I still remember how my soul was able to soar under the preaching of the gospel of those old ministers there. It's something that has calmed my soul all down through the journeys of life. And even in the moments that I walked in the valleys, and sometimes we're made to think we walk in the valleys more than anyone else. But one thing I want to tell you, in the moments I've walked in the valleys, He lifted me up by His Holy Spirit. And I wonder, He said, that I am the lily of the valley. The reason we're lifted up is because wherever we are here in the world, Christ our Lord is always there. He's always our comfort, brethren. The one in whom the Lord chose us in Him is our comfort here in the world. So He says here, "For here we have no continuing city." But He said, "We seek one to come." Oh, what a wonderful and delightful thought it is. Because in the book of Genesis again, when Pharaoh asked Jacob, he said, "How old are you?" And he said, "The days of my pilgrimage are 130 years." Oh, brother, I love that because it lets me know that there's something better than we have in this old world, that we have something better after a while, because I'm just a pilgrim here in the world, just a stranger here. And when death shall prey upon this mortal frame of ours, when sickness and cancer and heart attacks and strokes shall wither this whole body away, isn't it a wonderful thought to be like old Jacob, to say, "The days of my pilgrimage, brother, I'm headed home." Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. You know, the happiest people I've ever seen are those that are headed home. I believe that's the reason why that in the nursing homes oftentimes, in the hospitals, the last moment that a person may be here upon the earth sometimes seems needs to be their happiest moment. I've had those come to the old church who said, I just want to go back to the house of the Lord one more time. They knew they had a city and a home here in the world, but they recognized it was not a continuing city because they were going the way of all the earth. They were going home to glory. They were on the way home. Oh, they were happy people. And so it was. When I was in service, I spent my time there in Fort Riley, Kansas, processing those who came back from the Korean War when the fighting was over, and those boys would come through there, and it didn't matter if they came on a crutch. It didn't matter what condition they were in, brother. They were the happiest people in the world because they were headed home. Oh, what a wonderful and delightful thought it is to be headed home. If people ever ask you why it is that people who believe in the doctrine of grace are happy people, you just tell them because they know they're headed home. If they want to know why that you'll go for hundreds of miles to meet with the people, why in the world my little wife and daughter and I would stop here at Old Coos Springs Church.
Side 2.
The Lord was in Christ, as we read in Corinthians, making reconciliation for us. It is also He did the work, brethren. That's the reason why I know we're not going to glory on our own. We'll be carried there. But I tell you, when we're carried there by the Lord, we'll be going there all right, won't we? Yes, we will. But just think about it. It's like I've got to left some brethren there at home. And Helen and I on Thursday morning, before we left, we went to see two that are in some of the final stages of cancer ravaging their very body. And I know that they might have seemed discouraged. Well, one young man said, he said they've diagnosed 13 cancers in my body. He said, you'd think 13 would be enough to kill anybody, but he said they're trying to find some more. But I tell you, brother, it don't matter, because there's not going to be any cancer in heaven. I want to tell you right now, not going to be any strokes over there. Not going to be any heart attacks. Not going to be any farewells. Thanks be unto God, not going to be any sin. And one thing that joys in my own life is my little special daughter, brother. I want to tell you, she'll be just as able to communicate with our Lord as anybody that's there, though she can't communicate on this earth. I want to tell you, brethren, no wonder we're happy people is because we're on the way home. This old world's not our home. We're just pilgrims here. We have a better country that the Lord has prepared for us. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.